Father in heaven, it is with awe and amazement that we stand before you this morning by faith, believing with all our hearts that the record of Scripture is true, that Christ has in fact died for the sins of the world, that the penalty has been paid, that wrath has been spent fully on Him, and that there is not one drop of holy wrath left for sinners like us. You have delivered us from the condemnation and guilt that we earned, and our sin deserves the punishment of hell. And yet you have not given that to us. You have turned all of that toward Christ. It has been spent on Him, and now we may come blessed eternally. What an amazing exchange this has been. And our desire this Lord's Day is that you would be honored and exalted, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen and known and heard, that His presence would be felt and experienced in this place, and that His authority would be established in our hearts once again. And as we worship You in song and worship You even through these gifts, Lord God, make Your name great in our sight, because it is truly great, and You are the God who must be greatly praised. We know, Father, that the gifts we bring are small in comparison to what You deserve, but they're expressions of love. They're expressions of gratitude. And we know that You delight in them because You have perfected even these gifts through Jesus Christ. We ask Your blessing upon the team, and we praise You that they have yielded their gifts and this season of life for the blessing of the church. And so, Spirit of God, would You refresh and renew them in the course of this day, even as You are refreshing us already through their ministry. And may we serve them this week, even as they have come to serve us. So, Lord God, with joy in our hearts, we praise You and thank You that we have hope in Christ. And it is not limited to this life only, but rather it is hope for this life and the life to come. So continue to bless us for His sake. And Spirit of God, we ask that You would guide and lead and teach and instruct and convict in the balance of this service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. These days, we want to emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, we are preaching really with the theme of living worthy of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that message that we heard, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, works in us change. As the gospel goes in our heart, the Lord changes us. As He puts new life in us. I appreciate the phrase in the song that they just sang. It just still sticks out to me. Secure in your righteousness. Aren't you thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ? But the message of the gospel, though we heard it and though we received it, and the gospel is the means by which we change. The gospel is the means by which we are able to yield to the Spirit, rather yield to the flesh. And we're to actually let our life, or in verse 27 it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul was telling the Philippians, he said, whether I'm with you or I come and see you or whether I'm absent, that I might hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And the gospel, it goes in, and through the gospel, we are changed. But it's not a message we are just to keep selfishly, is it? It's a message that's to go out of us, that's to be heard, that's to be seen, that's to be trumpeted out of us. And as we strive side by side, he says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, then that from God. For for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. By God's grace, may these few days equip us all to live worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful morning already of singing praises to you. Thank you for the thoughtful worship. Father, I pray that as the word goes in, that we would be different. In Jesus' name, amen. He tells us the priority of our life is to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live worthy. Treat the gospel with such respect. Treat the gospel with such value that you live your life in such a way that everybody knows how much worth the gospel is to you. Live worthy of the gospel. As we looked at this passage of scripture that I've already read, I want us to ask three questions about this text. And the first question is this: why should I live worthy of the gospel? Well, he tells us, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because first of all, we are a citizen of heaven. In fact, if we were to take apart that phrase, that manner of life, we'd see that behind it is a word that's not used that much in the New Testament. Really what it's communicating is that we have a citizenship. We're to live worthy of the gospel because of what it's worked in our life and what our future, the future result will be, that one day we will actually be in heaven. But while we're here on this earth, we're actually citizens of heaven. We're actually here trying to reflect where we're really going. The imagery that Paul would invoke in the reader of this letter would be evident to all that received the letter. You see, Philippi was founded by Philip II of Macedonia, but as the Romans were working their way east, they destroyed the city. And then later, on the plains right by this city, there was a great battle. And the battle was between Anthony and Octavian, and they defeated Julius Caesar's assassins. And at the end of that battle, they took some of the Roman soldiers and they settled them there. And so these citizens of Rome now had a place away from Rome. They now had a colony where there was all of the freedoms of Rome right there in Greece. There was another resettlement later. This Roman city in the Eastern Empire, it had 86% of all the inscriptions that were found as archaeologists came and began to dig into the city. They found that they were Latin. And the importance of all this is that here was a home away from Rome. This group of people, they enjoyed self-government. They enjoyed freedom from many taxes. They enjoyed the rights of those citizens of Rome. They had the ability to buy and sell. They received federal aid in building projects. They were protected by Roman law. And so when Paul told them, live worthy of the gospel, live like you're a citizen of heaven, all of the readers of that letter would understand real clear. Because those that were citizens, they would guard that possession. Those that were not would look at it with a desire for it. And so later on in Philippians 3 verse 20, when he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Live worthy of the gospel because you are a citizen of heaven. This is not your home. You're just stopping for a while. You're a citizen of heaven. Live worthy of the gospel. Why, we ask? Because we're a citizen of heaven. Why? Because then, of course, the power of the gospel. You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ takes away not only the penalty of sin, but really the power of sin. It's not just something that we believe to escape hell, but it's the means of spiritual life today. We're to live worthy of the gospel because of the great worth of the gospel. In fact, if we were to do background reading and just begin reading in Acts and follow as the doctor tells us of all the journeys of Paul and all those that were associated, when we come to the city of Philippi in Acts 16, Luke could have taken many paragraphs to talk about the splendors of Philippi. He could have talked about the Acropolis. They're 1,000 feet above the city. He could have talked about the theater. He could have talked about the bathhouse. He could have talked about the schools of medicine. But he gives Philippi just one verse. Verse 12 of Acts 16. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city many days. And the rest of Acts 16 trumpets the glories of the gospel. And it's there in Acts 16 that we find that there is a rich woman, Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple. This woman, a wealthy woman, she's up on the social food chain, and she trusts Christ. She becomes a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul is being followed by a poor slave girl who's being used by her owners for gain. And Paul, by the power of the gospel, he casts out that demon. And we come into contact with that jailer. And through the power of the gospel, all these people from different financial strata, they're all able to come together and do church. You see, we're to live worthy of the gospel because the effect that it'll have, because of what our position is, we're a citizen of heaven, but because of the power of the gospel, that people from different financial strata, from different social levels, from different racial and ethnic backgrounds, people from different intellectual capacity, they can all come together and do church. You see, the accusers of Paul, when that slave girl had the demon cast out, they said, they're trying to get us to do all sorts of odd things, but we Romans. But the gospel cuts through Roman and Greek and barbarian and Jewish, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it can unite people who would never have anything to do with one another. You see, it's through the gospel we can actually do church. And so when Paul, he said in Romans, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of the gospel to unite peoples who normally would have nothing to do with one another, but the power of the gospel to free people from sin. The church of Corinth. The church of Corinth had fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves and coveters, drunks and partiers, cheats and swindlers. And yet Paul says, and such were some of you. You're washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in His name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Where would you be without the gospel of Jesus? Who here already commit murder? Who here in your intellectual capacity would write your own version of God delusion? Who here would be jumping from sexual conquest to sexual conquest? Oh, it's easy to take pot shots at sinners. But such were some you. Live worthy of the gospel because we're citizens of heaven. Live worthy of the gospel because of the power of the gospel. It causes people that would never have anything to do with one another to come together, but it frees people from sin. And so Paul's point is clear. The priority of our life is to live worthy of the gospel. But that brings us to question number two, How should I live worthy of the gospel? You see, verse 27 is the start of a whole thought that runs all the way down to verse 18 of chapter 2. And really what he says is to answer that, how should I live worthy of the gospel? He says, well, stand fast. He says, be like-minded. But then he tells us to work out our own salvation. And rather than go through all three of those points under that, we're just going to take the first one, which is to stand fast. So how should I live worthy of the gospel? It's to stand fast. He says, standing firm in one spirit, to continue doing what we've always been doing, that we're not budging when it comes to the gospel. He says, with one spirit. It's talking about a collective force that the Roman soldiers that were retired, they would understand this lingo. They knew what it was like to take their shield and stick it to the neck at their fellow soldier, and to stand as a cohort and stand there with their spears ready to release them at the centurion's command. They knew what it was to advance together. They knew what it was to close ranks, standing firm in one spirit. What he does is he tells us that we stand fast by striving together for the gospel. He says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And now he invokes some imagery that any of the Greeks would understand, the athletic sense of striving side by side, to engage in a competition, to go forward with the goal of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I grew up in Idaho. Have you ever met somebody from there? So we don't have any NFL teams to cheer. And so what happens is we're just caught up in all sorts of, you know, we like this one and we like this one, and sure, we like that one too. That is, until recently, Boise State. You know Boise State? That blue field all of you hate, we love. My dad, he secured for me one... It was three years in a row. Somehow he got tickets to the homecoming game right there in Boise State. So we drove over from Twin Falls, Idaho. It's about 2 hours away. And so we're going to the big city, you know, big city of Boise. And so we get there and we go into the stadium, and these tickets were right on the 50, and they're about 4 or 5 rows back. And we're just sitting there and we're just having a great time. And it's easy to illustrate what he means by striving side by side, because you know what it's like to stand in a stadium. There's groans. The football goes in the air. The receiver catches it. He runs into the end zone. And all of us, with one mind, we stand to our feet and hands go up in the air. And it doesn't matter what race that person is over there. It doesn't matter how much money that person has in the account over there. It doesn't matter, because we have one goal. We want to see the Broncos win. One mind we cheer. With one spirit, we just... And the church is to advance the gospel with one spirit, side by side, working as hard as each individual can work for the faith of the gospel. And so when we're sharing our faith, we advance together. And when other people assault the gospel, we close ranks and defend the gospel. What does this look like? Well, it's not that complex. It's just all of us doing what God's called us to do together as a body. And so since Christ is in us through the Spirit, all of us ought to have a sense of where we fit, don't we? I mean, as simple as this week, there's going to be a gospel proclamation on Wednesday. There's going to be a gospel message. And you know, all of us have to work together. Not one of us has a monopoly on all of the gifts of the church. There's a reason why I'm not singing with the team. But you know, if it was just our team and we're just meandering and we're getting a building and we just go and we do a little concert, and we preach and we sing, and great. But there's something authentic about it being a part of a local church. because there's relationships and you've been loving on people and you've been sharing your faith with people and you've been having little Bible studies with people and you're working with relationships and we together are striving together with trust, and then we come into a setting and we eat some desserts and we play some music and we have a nice time and the gospel of Jesus goes out. We're just striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not that complex. For me personally, just a couple weeks ago, we were at Clemson, and there at Clemson, they had us come over to the university, and we passed out a bunch of flyers, and the team did a concert, and I preached the gospel to about 300 people, and there's all these guests, and afterwards, I'm just thinking, well, I wonder who I should talk to. In my heart, I'm just praying. I'm like, Lord, just let me talk to somebody about the gospel. Just work it out. I don't know who to talk to, and I take my cordless mic off, and I give it to this young man. I said, so here you go. I said, what did you think? He goes, That was awesome. I said, have you ever heard a message like that? He said, I've heard that message often. I said, then you know Christ. He says, no, I don't. Would you like to? He says, yeah. Do you mind? He just sat down. I just opened up the scriptures. We just went through it. And he makes a profession of faith. It's not complex. Same time, on Friday, I'm preaching the gospel. This is just last week. There's a number of folks there, and the whole time I'm preaching, there's this guy about four rows back, and he's giving me this plastic, angry smile of somebody's either a Satanist or in Wicca, and he's just got that look. He's just mad because I'm preaching Christ and the exclusivity of Jesus, and there's an anger on his face. And so I just walked up to him after the service. I said, so what's your faith base? He goes, I'm Wicca. I'm like, okay, well, you want to talk? We just start talking, and about three times, I mean, such anger. I mean, it's been a long time since I felt like I was going to get punched, you know? I said, well, are you okay? He goes, I just have pressure. I said, is the pressure for me? No. He says, don't you understand God's working in your life? As I'm talking to him, I'm just giving him the gospel. He was so angry. I was so broken over him. He didn't make a profession. I was just doing my part. This isn't that complex. We're just trying to figure out where do I fit in the body, and how can I just strive together? And we've all got different gifts, and we're all playing our part. It's just side by side. It's not really that complex. I'm just living worthy of the gospel. And so when we have opportunities to advance the gospel, we say, okay, how can I sign up? It's a church that's thinking about just loving on the community around them. And they get together and somebody wants to give some money to pay for the John Romans, or they want to pay for the nice little baskets to take to people. And then the mercy shower just wants to go and just love on them. And then the evangelist is like, that's not just social work, is it? It's just all everybody fitting together. It's just, and it keeps us healthy, doesn't it? And aren't you glad we're not all like me? I'm glad we're not all like you. We're just doing our part. And there's some of us that are just bent different ways, and we're just linking up together as a body, and we're being healthy, and we're just trying to touch the community around us. It's really not that hard it's not that hard to understand. We're just living worthy of the gospel because we're a citizen of heaven. We're living worthy of the gospel because the power of the gospel. But then we do that by striving together for the gospel. But then we also stand fast by exercising courage when opposed. And he goes on and he says in verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. It's a double negative. And so you could say not frightened in anything. Not participating in a stampede away from the gospel. That there is a lot of opposition out there. It's just the way that it is. The 101st Airborne was thrown as a stopgap there into Bastogne. The Germans in World War II had punched through the Ardennes. And there were green soldiers. It was the 10th Division. They were just letting them get acclimated to Europe before maybe in the spring they'd participate in a campaign. They weren't supposed to see battle yet. And so these green soldiers, they just got overwhelmed. And as the Panzer Tank Divisions just punched through our thin lines, all the tenth that were not destroyed in that initial assault, they were routed. They were running. They were scared. In fact, the 101st, they've gone through three successful campaigns, and as they're being pushed into Bastogne, they're watching the 10th just run past them, dropping weapons, dropping clothes, dropping all supplies, and the 101st is like, whoa, what's going on? And they're picking up the weapons, and they're picking up the ammunition, and they're getting plugged in there. You see, all of us are tempted to run. I want everyone to know I am probably the world's most fearful evangelist. I never thought this is what I was going to be doing. I didn't think that I was going to be publicly proclaiming the gospel every week of my life, if not every day of my life. I didn't know I'd be involved in all sorts of one-on-one conversations. I know fear. I drink it. I taste it. So this passage here, when he says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, I know it. I'm on my way to India, and I'm sitting in first class. You could tell I was the only one that didn't pay for it. I'm just like, whoa, this is awesome, pushing buttons, free food, great, yeah. Sitting by this guy next to me, owned a factory in Canada, getting ready to build one in Italy, and we're just a small talk, and I'm trying to think how to segue into the gospel somewhere over this 8-hour flight. And then this is probably 3-4 years ago, because a movie comes up called The Da Vinci Code. Remember that one? And so he just sees it, and he goes off. He just goes off. He goes, I hate the church. I hate everything associated with the church. I think that it's just a power trip. I think they're just trying to abuse people. They're just trying to, like, emotionally abuse them. They physically abuse them. They financially abuse them. I mean, it's just a power trip. I hate the church. So what do you do for a living? Well, sir, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Veins. What I got to lose, right? I start just sharing Christ. Those headphones go on. And never the two worlds meet. Without the grace of God, I would crumple. I just know me. And I wonder if some of us crumple. In fact, how many of you over the last, let's go all the way to December, just think through the Christmas season. How many of you understand and need that exhortation and be not frightened at anything by your opponents? How many of you can remember some form of a gospel conversation that either you were tempted to or you did crumble? Would you lift your hand? So you're with me. We need this. We need this. And in nothing terrified, don't be stampeded by your adversaries. And you know, the adversaries, some of them have smiles and some of them have scowls. The opponents, they're just people who do not want to submit themselves to Jesus Christ. That really is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? It's not just that I'll hear it, but I actually submit myself to it. And so as I'm talking with this pagan boy, he's just given me all the reasons. I mean, he knows his paganism. I've done enough study that as I'm listening to him, this isn't just a sham. This isn't just him making things up. He knows paganism. And so we're going back and forth, and he would present his problem with Christianity, and then we'd back it up, and we'd show how that problem alone could not be why he does not trust in Christ. And we just kept on taking. Every time he'd throw something, and then we'd back it around and get down to the heart, and we're just talking our way through this. And finally, I looked at him, and I said, you know what? You're not a pagan. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're not a pagan. You actually do believe in a God who created everything. And you actually do believe that this God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. But the bottom line is you hate God. And he just goes, that's it. He said, it's in the back of my head. That's what I think all the time. And you know what? It's hard for me to trust a God who let me go three times, who wasn't there when I was being hurt. And all of a sudden, all this bitterness just comes pouring out, this anger towards God because of God for rejecting him, or God not being with him, or God not doing what he thought he should do. And the bottom line, what made him so opposed, what made him so adversarial, is the fact that he did not want to submit himself to God. And so many times we hear the rhetoric, we hear the volume, we feel the slander or the ridicule or the patronization, and in our heart we take it quite personally. Can I remind you of something? This has never been about you anyway. And so our adversary so many times is because they do not want to submit themselves to God. And have we forgotten what 2 Timothy told us? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Was that just for some? Or when he said, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted. So intellectually, here, the new Christians in Philippi, they would be slandered. I mean, to the Greeks, this is crazy. Jesus rose again from the dead. Remember? Remember there in Athens? The Romans, they're like, what do you mean Jesus is Lord? Caesar is Lord. We killed Jesus. Roman soldiers put the nails in. Socially, a loss of prestige. Relationally, a loss of friendship. Spiritually, the pressure, the spiritual warfare that just goes on because we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. Economically, a loss of possessions. Bodily, pain unto death. And he says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, because question number three is this: what is the result if I do stand fast? And the answer is, first of all, it's a conviction to those who persecute you. He says, when you stand fast, other people are pummeling you, other people are slapping you, and you do not respond with anger, you do not respond in the flesh, but you respond with the kindness of Jesus Christ alone. He says, it's a clear sign, a sure proof that there's something different about you. Do you know sometimes those that are not in Christ, they crank the volume with rhetoric. Can I tell you, Christian, you don't need to do that. Sometimes lost people hurt. Saved people. Christian, you don't have to hurt back. Can you picture Jesus on the cross? The Lamb of God, who did not spit, did not curse, did not punch back, but actually picked up Malchus's ear and put it back on his head. And it's such a clear sign that as they're pummeling somebody who's innocent, the conscience screams out, so that now the centurion is looking at all that's taken place to Jesus over the past few hours, and he sees Jesus on the cross, and the darkness of sin is rolling in, and the curtain is rent in two, and the centurion, he's looking all around, and then he says, surely this is the Son of God. The Philippian jailer, they've been beaten. I put him in the darkest spot of the prison. They're shackled. The earthquake breaks everything open. Oh, I'm sure they ran. Where's my sword? Stop. We're still here. What must I do to be saved? Saul, going up to Damascus, let's go get ourselves a few more Christians. Jesus Christ intervenes. Who are you? I'm the one that you persecute. What is Saul's response? You see, Christian, endure. Take whatever little hardship is poured our way, because it's a clear sign to them of their destruction. But he goes on and says, it's a confirmation of your salvation, but of your salvation and that from God. It is illogical to want affliction, isn't it? It's illogical for us to avail ourselves to persecution, and it's impossible to endure affliction in our own strength. And so the power to endure, it is from God. And therefore, it's a reminder that I'm in Christ. I'm not inviting us to stand fast in our own strength. I'm not telling us to do gospel so God likes us. No, we know the gospel set us free. We know the gospel sets us at peace with God. We know that through the gospel, I have a relationship with God. He's changing me from the inside out. I'm not running around doing gospel so God likes me. I'm doing gospel because He dwells in me and I love Him. There's a difference, and you can hear the difference. No longer is it a sales pitch so I can get some brownie points with God. Now it's, I just love God, and I want you to love God because you were made to have a relationship with God. And I just want you to enjoy God for all of eternity. I just want you to enjoy the Lord with me when we finally make it home. And so it's a confirmation of our salvation. And so what He does is He gives us some things to remember in light of that fact. He says, remember verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Do you believe that suffering for the gospel is a gracious gift from God? Do you believe that? That's what he said. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. The language behind that, he's saying God graced us with the gift of salvation, and God graces us with suffering. Because it's there in the midst of our suffering that we get to taste more of grace. It's like Christy was singing, more and more like you. Do whatever it takes, Lord. We all hunger to be like Christ. If Christ is in you, something in you wants to be made conformable even unto His death. You want to fellowship even with His suffering. You want to see the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ. And so there's suffering as we live for the sake of the gospel. A friend of mine who works with Chinese pastors, he was telling me of how that one of the Chinese pastors that he was working with, he said, please don't bring any of your American Christianity because Christians don't know how to die. American Christians don't know how to die. You know, for some of us, we look at suffering as something that's evil. But suffering is actually a gift from God. It identifies with what identifies us with Christ, in the behalf of Christ, that you may also suffer for His sake. You know, it would be easier just to work a 9-to-5-er and not talk to anyone at our workplace and run home to our enclave and turn on all things electronic. And run from nice little vent to nice little vent and pop up at church just enough to soothe the conscience. But to really engage a neighbor whose family is shattering, to actually let that boy stay at your house, to actually go across the street and pay for that auto repair, it comes with suffering. You know, every single one of us have our own story of suffering. I could bring up the pastors, and I'm sure they have suffering. Those of you that are in full-time ministry in other places, I'm sure you could tell us of suffering. Those of you that are just working a job but trying to live the gospel, you could tell me of your suffering. Probably the person that I've spent the most time with in just seeing the intimacy of what's going on in their life was Steve Pettit. As I just traveled with him, that over 6 out of 8 years, I watched many things that could have been avoided if he didn't make a big deal about the gospel. I saw times where people misjudged him or he was slandered. I watched in the middle of health trials. He had two fingers on each hand broken at the same time. It's kind of humorous, but it's pain. It's You got to still do ministry. He had gout in his wrists and his knee. Every night he's supposed to show up and still preach. I watched him go through one round of cancer with his wife, and now they're on round number two. I remember a phone call. How you doing, Brother Steve? Terrible. Crying myself to sleep almost every night. Be easy just to retreat, wouldn't it? Dry spells. Times that you're faithfully preaching the word, but you wonder if there's any effect. I've watched Brother Steve as he's really deepened himself over the years. You could come up with, he's itinerant, so he could come up with seven messages and just kind of do his best stories, but there's the work, the administrative load. Why did he bring on all of us to travel with him? Why didn't he just do his own little thing and have just a nice little time? We all know what it is to suffer for the gospel. But my question to you is, are you embracing it? You have trials right now that the temptation is go run and hide. Where what God wants you to do is to continue to stand firm with the gospel of Jesus Christ and let those people around you see as you're trusting the grace of God, and He wants your life to be the apologetic of the gospel for all those that are around you. And so what He says is, He keeps on going on. He says, you identify yourself with Christ. You identify yourself with the apostles, for it has been granted unto you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. I was listening to somebody preach through Philippians, and they used, by way of an illustration, a quote from Polycarp, the disciple of the Apostle John. He was arrested. He was told to recant his faith. He said, 86 years I've served Him, and He has never hurt me. How can I denounce Him now? As Polycarp was tied to a stake and burnt alive, he said, I bless Thee that Thou hast granted me this day and hour that I may share among the number of martyrs in the cup of Thy Christ. I want to throw it out to all of us that have trials because we're living as pilgrims and citizens on this earth. The answer is not for you to run and hide. The answer is for you to live the gospel and preach the gospel. And may God give us the grace to take the gospel to those that are around us. Let's pray together. Moment, I'd like for us just to really, in our own heart, come to the Lord and cry out to the Lord. Be humble. And just lift the hands of our heart like that publican did. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, Lord. Just by closing, giving me an opportunity to pray for you, giving you an opportunity just to even humble yourself to a brother who'd say, Will, I am in the middle of trials, and I am feeling the temptation to not endure. You just lift your hand and say, Brother Will, I am in the middle of temptations, and I'm forgetting to see how they connect to the gospel. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Brother Will, I'm in the middle of trials right now, and I'm just failing to see how they connect to the gospel. Would you lift your hand and just say, would you pray for me? Who'd say, Will, as you were preaching this morning, I was thinking of some folks that I really do want for them to hear the gospel from me. One who'd say, Will, there are people that I want to share the gospel with that are around me, that God just keeps on bringing on my heart. He keeps on putting them on my mind, who say, Brother Will, as you were preaching, I was thinking of some specific people that I really want to, by God's grace, to share the gospel with. Would you just lift your hand and say, Brother Will, that's me. What we're going to do is, I'm not even going to have a stand, and I'm just going to ask the hymnist to play in a moment. And as she does, I'm just going to have you pray for these people specifically. I'm going to pray that God gives us the grace to endure in our trials, that we would champion the gospel to these that we love. It could be that you're here and you would like somebody to pray with you, or you'd like somebody to counsel with you. Please feel free to approach the front and I'll meet you, or we'll have somebody take the time to show you from the Word the right counsel for your heart issue. It could be that you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you too would like some counsel regarding that. Just leave your chair and come up this way, and we'll meet you, and we'll make sure that somebody takes the Bible and shows you really the answer of having a right relationship with God through Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for many that are thinking about specific people that need to hear the gospel from their lips. I pray, Father, that we'd live worthy of the gospel because we're citizens of heaven. We'd live worthy of the gospel because of the effect in our life. And Father, we'd stand fast. That, Lord, we would endure the opposition of others, knowing that it's really for your glory. As Reba plays, would you talk with the Lord? Father, we do commit this to you, knowing that the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Lord, we do want to serve you because you're in us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close, I do want to let you know that I'm available after the service. If there's some here that do not know Christ as their Savior, I'd love just to take a moment and just enjoy a conversation with you. If there are some of you that are just, you have some questions about knowing Christ and you have a specific question you'd like to throw at me, I'd love to hear that as well. And of course, if there's any other counseling needs, please feel free to avail yourself. Thank you.